And if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel, which you'll find on page 1063 in the Church Bibles. 1063 in the Church Bibles. And it starts at verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19. The first few verses we've had read to us already this morning. So, and then the story continues. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied. "But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Let's just pray again. Father, we thank you for the way in which John pointed to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. And we do pray now in these next few minutes as we look at that passage together that you will also point us to Jesus and we may see in him all that we need. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I've been reminded this week of an occasion some years ago when I was flying to Chicago. And as you wait at the gate to go through, and there was another gate, another entrance for people on business class. And when they'd gone through, they called the rest of us over. And I was behind this young chap who was just in front of me. And when he arrived at the desk, they upgraded him to business class. But unfortunately, there was only one slot, so I went in the regular. Now, even more unfortunately, the person sitting in front of me decided immediately, got on the plane to put his, well, immediately we'd taken off, to put his seat back, the maximum. And I spent an incredibly uncomfortable 6 or 7 hours with this back of the seat in front in my face. And as I got off the plane, I saw the chap who had been in business class looking so refreshed and relaxed, and the complete contrast to the way I was feeling. Now, there was a happy ending because I had another flight a couple of weeks later, and one of the very few occasions where I've actually been upgraded myself, but that's another story. But I felt this week a little bit like that Chris, who was in front of me in the queue last week, had John 1:1-18 to preach on. I cannot imagine a better passage to preach on. And then here we are this week with this long passage by contrast. And you're probably feeling the same thing. Last week we had Chris Wigram. And this week we got Tony. You know? So anyway, but life is like that, isn't it? But the good news is that you haven't just got me this week, because as you will have noticed already from the reading, at the end of the chapter, it's about evangelism, about calling people, pointing people to Jesus. And I thought, why hire a dog and bark yourself? So we have Tom, our evangelist, here. And so Tom is going to speak for the last 5 minutes and particularly relate it to that side of things. Okay, well, let's turn into the passage, and we begin with John's testimony, verse 19. And the priests and the Levites were puzzled. They were sent down to from Jerusalem to ask him who he was. Because here was this man stepping in completely outside of the official order and of things and so on, baptizing people, and yet clearly God's blessing was on him. So who on earth was he? And as Andy took us through in the first half of the service, he says, no, I'm not the Christ. He's not the one who is to come, the promised one, the one promised in the Old Testament. And, of course, that is a key point of this whole passage, that the Christ, the Messiah, is not John, but Jesus. And then he also says, I'm not Elijah. And Elijah, I'll just read Malachi chapter 4, talks about the end times. And see, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So there was this expectation that Elijah would come. And John says, no, I'm not Elijah. Now, some will be aware that later in the in Matthew and other Gospels, Jesus says that Elijah has come in the form of John the Baptist. Now, how does that fit together? Well, of course, John the Baptist was not literally Elijah, but nonetheless he was having a role similar to Elijah as the one preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And then, I clicked that too early. Then the prophet, which again Andy referred to, this is Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and there the promise is made that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from among your own brothers. And there came this expectation, similar to the idea of a Messiah, that there was going to be this special prophet who would come at the end. And again, John denies that's who he is. So I'm going too fast today. Yeah, so who is he? He gives his account of his role by quoting from Isaiah 40. I'm the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. This comes at the beginning of Isaiah 40 on a whole sequence of chapters that point about what God is going to do in the future. And that's verse 3 he reads. Verse 5 says that he's preparing the way of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And of course, that's what happens in Jesus. And in John's Gospel, glory is a word that appears a number of times in connection with the ministry of Jesus. So John is the one pointing forward, preparing the way for the one who is to come. I don't know if you noticed also, but last week with John, with Chris, John 1:1-18, it's all about Jesus as the Word of God. God speaking. Jesus is the living Word of God, the eternal Word of God. And now we've moved from the Word to the voice, the one who bears witness, who points forward. So verse 23, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. So Jesus is God's eternal Word, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he has come, and John is the human voice that points to him. Well, the Pharisees also asked John what on earth he's doing baptizing. And that wasn't something that was normally done. And in response to that, John points to his own unworthiness by comparison with Jesus, verses 26 and 27. I baptize you with water, John replied, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So he emphasizes his unworthiness by comparison with Jesus. Now, there are two things that, two points for saying that. The first is in the setting then, this was important because there were still people around who were disciples of John the Baptist. In Acts, some of you may remember, in Acts chapter 19, at Ephesus, Paul comes across these people who'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, hang on, what sort of baptism did you have? Oh, John the Baptist's baptism. So here were disciples of John the Baptist who had never heard of the Holy Spirit, probably never heard of Jesus. And so it's for people like that, especially, this emphasis is made. Okay, they may be disciples of John the Baptist, but he was simply the one who was there to point the way to Jesus. But I don't think it's that particular issue applies today. I have never come across or heard of anybody today who identifies as a disciple of John the Baptist rather than Jesus. But as Andy pointed out to us in the first part, this message is highly relevant today to all who are involved in any form of ministry. We have the danger of egotistical ministers who see their role as pointing to themselves, who are wanting to exalt their own glory. Ministers, preachers, worship leaders, you name it. Possibly even youth workers, says he's smiling at Andy out there. So the point Andy made earlier is an important one. All of those involved in Christian ministry in any way are functioners, not to exalt ourselves, not to point to ourselves, but to point to Jesus. And then we have in my view, sort of the highlight of this passage, where John sees Jesus coming and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lamb of God, what's he referring to there? Well, I think of three things in the Old Testament especially. Genesis 22, you'll remember the story of how Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, and he thinks, you know, what on earth is God commanding? And they go up into the mountain, and then at the last minute, God says no. He provides a lamb to take the place, and so Abraham is not required to offer his son Isaac, but offers the lamb. And then every year for the people of Israel, there was the Passover lamb. At the time of the Passover, when they came out of Egypt, the lamb was offered, and to keep safe all the people in that household from the avenging angel. And every year, the Jews celebrate Passover with a lamb, a Passover lamb. So Jesus is the Passover lamb. And then also it says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so I think there's a reference, at least in part, to Isaiah 53, where in particular verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on the servant, the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that ties in with the second half of what John says there. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who takes away the sin of the world. And for those who are maybe relatively new here, you hear lots of different things as we preach our way through the Bible, but we mustn't forget the heart of what it's all about. And this is absolutely central to our whole understanding of the Christian faith. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, says this, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, absolutely crucial, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to say that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So the death of Christ, he died for our sins, the resurrection of Christ. On the third day, he rose again. These are absolutely at the heart of the Christian faith. Now, I'm going to tell you a story here, what happened to me a few months ago. I was with a visitor, and we went to a certain cathedral in this country, which we wanted to see. And down below in the crypt, I think it was, they had a whole lot of displays about what the Christian faith was. I can't remember exactly, but it probably had about 4-6 panels. It wasn't just a couple of sentences. And I was amazed. There was absolutely no mention of the cross at all. You know, they had these six panels setting out what the Christian faith was about, and there wasn't a mention of the cross at all. And it just reminded me then when I saw that of what Paul says of first importance, absolutely first importance, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then verses 30 to 34, John tells how the Holy Spirit bore witness to Jesus, that John knew that Jesus was the one, the Messiah, because the Spirit descends on him and stays on him as promised. And also we have the contrast between the baptism that John offered and the baptism that Jesus offered. I wouldn't have known him, except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John's baptism was an outward expression of repentance. People were baptized as an outward expression of repentance. But in Acts, when we see Christian baptism, we see people repenting, believing, being baptized, and receiving the Spirit. It isn't just simply an outward act of repentance. And the disciples I mentioned, who Paul meets at Ephesus in Acts 19, they had received John's baptism for repentance for forgiveness of sins, but now they receive Christian baptism and receive the Spirit. So Christian baptism and the Christian faith is about the gift of the Spirit, as we see on the day of Pentecost. And then verse 34, John ends this section up by saying, I have seen and testify, this is the Son of God. And there's another reference to the Son of God in verse 49. In the first 18 verses of the chapter, as you saw last week, it's all about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and so on. But from then on, that is not mentioned throughout the rest of the Gospel, and instead we have Jesus, the idea of Jesus as the Son of God. And related to that, just comes a couple of times in this chapter, but a big theme we'll see as we go through John is Jesus is the only Son of the Father. Jesus is the one who has this special relationship as the son of the Father. Well, Andrew and Peter, and verses 35 to 37, John witnesses to two of his disciples, and they then, in response to what John said, again he says, look, the Lamb of God, in response to that, they leave John and follow Jesus instead. And they don't immediately sign up, as it were, as disciples, but they need to get to know him, so they spend time with him. And that often happens today. People are confronted with the Christian faith, and maybe some respond immediately, but for many, probably most, they need to spend time to find out about it, to listen, to get to know who Jesus is, and then make their response to him. And then Andrew brings Peter, and so we have the idea of sharing the Christian faith in this point within the family, and this, of course, is what Tom will be coming to speak to us about in a minute. And Andrew has the situation where he is very rapidly upstaged because Peter comes, and, of course, Peter was the leading one of the 12. And Jesus says to him, you're Simon, son of John, but you will be called Kephas, which is the Aramaic word, which in Greek is Peter, and it means rock. Peter as the rock. Now, just to touch briefly on something which Steve Mateer also mentioned a couple of weeks ago, some of you will be aware at this point that in Matthew 16, Jesus, at a rather later stage in the ministry of Jesus, he there calls Peter the rock at that point. And there are, and again, with Andrew and Peter here come and spend time with Jesus, but in Mark, Jesus passes them by and says, follow me, and they immediately follow him. And so there's the same basic story, but there seem to be points of difference. And Steve quite rightly pointed us to the closing verses of John's Gospel, which say that Jesus did so many other things. You know, the world wouldn't be big enough to fill all the books that you'd need. Obviously a bit of an exaggeration, but I'm making an important point. What we have in John, just as in Mark and in Luke, is a selection of a tiny amount of material from all that happened over 3 years of ministry. And so they've each of them made selection of the different things that happened in order to put together an overall picture presenting Jesus. So I suppose if you want to think of an example, suppose you went away and had a year away somewhere else, and then you come back and people say, how was it? Now, you could tell them everything, but you won't have many friends if you do that. So what you do is you give them a selective account, and you tell them this bit here, this bit there, and so on. And I can imagine a situation where you give an account to one person, and then you give an account to another person, you because of their different interests, you select different points and so on. And somebody might wonder if they heard both, you know, is this the same thing? But the point is, and the same here with John and the other Gospels, they are selecting key points from an awful lot that happened, and different ones will select and present key points differently. But this is something, as we go through John, we'll come across repeatedly, where the way John presents it is the same basic story as the synoptics, but it comes out sometimes in a slightly different way. Well, that's Andrew and Peter. Then we have Philip and Nathanael. And it starts with the call of Philip, and here Jesus takes the initiative and invites Philip to follow him. And Philip, also like Andrew, is a good evangelist, so he brings along his friend Nathanael. Now, some may be aware, Nathanael is not a name that comes often in the New Testament. He's mentioned here, and he's also mentioned at the end of John's Gospel. And but we do have in the other Gospels, we have somebody called Bartholomew. And it's suggested that Nathanael and Bartholomew may be one and the same person. Just as today, people go by more than one name. Some of you now have just come back from Russia, and the person who organizes the teaching thing that we do there, a chap who I know is Dewey. He's an American from Florida. But a bit confusing at the hotel. They knew him as George because his actual name and his passport is George Dewey Roberts. And so we all know him as Dewey, but the hotel knows him as George. And you get these sort of, you know, people have more than one name and sometimes it can cause a bit of confusion. Now, just another thing. Put that again. Getting too excited here. Another point, which is of some significance, we mustn't just pass over. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And as Gentile Christians, we are in danger of producing a form of the Christian faith that simply airbrushes Israel out. Okay, we were created, we've sinned, God has sent Jesus to deal with that, we've brought us into a relationship with him. All of that is true, but it leaves out, or it just happens to leave out most of the Old Testament. Because God's purposes aren't just simply that. They were to call out Abraham, the people of Israel, and to do everything that happened through them. And that's already come out in the once or twice, like in quoting of Isaiah 40. And a reminder here again that Jesus is the one about whom the prophets wrote, the one about that Moses wrote about in the law. And we must never forget this fact, that Jesus isn't just somebody who came for the world in general. Obviously he did, but he initially, God was working through the people of Israel and then broadened out from that to the whole world. Well, Nathanael was skeptical initially, and then Jesus says to him something which is a bit hard to know what he means. "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree." What on earth is he referring to? Well, of course we don't know, but obviously it was something very significant. And the implication is that Jesus, he isn't saying, "I was there, I was hiding behind the other fig tree looking at you." You know, this was some supernatural knowledge that Jesus had. And whatever it was impressive to Nathanael. And so Nathanael moves from being very skeptical to a wholehearted faith. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," the King of Israel, which is another way of saying the Messiah. And then we end up, finally, verse 50. "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, again, that might seem a very odd way of putting it at first glance, but this is a reference back to Genesis 28, where Jacob was on his way to his uncle and family, and he has a dream at Bethel, and in this dream he sees a stairway resting on earth and its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And now Jesus refers to that again, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What he's saying is we now have access to God. We have access to God. There's a way open to God. And what is the way open? It is me, the Son of Man. And so this, in a sense, is the implication of verse 29. Verse 29, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He takes away the sin of the world. So what follows from that? The good news that we now have access to God. Through Jesus, we can come to God. No longer do we have to be crippled by guilt, by a sense of our sins and so on, by the remoteness of God, but that in Jesus, God is made known to us, and through Jesus we have access to God. Well, I'll hand over to Tom here, and then after that we're going to sing the great hymn of Charles Wesley, which is again based on verse 29, but more about that in a minute.